Posso? Okay, that's a new feature. So, Pentecost Sunday, we begin by reading the story of Pentecost in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Let us listen for God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind and the spirit of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it is Pentecost Sunday. And what is Pentecost about? So, you know, the Christian church is large and it's been around for 2,000 years, and different streams of Christianity have interpreted and lived out Pentecost differently. There are millions of Christians in our country and many more across the globe who identify themselves as Pentecostal Christians. In the 1970s, there was a faction within the Catholic Church that called themselves Charismatic Catholics. And this stream of Christianity really turns to this chapter in Acts that we read. And it believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not only available to those in the biblical times, but are still available to us. And one of the most significant gifts is what they call prayer language or speaking in tongues. And they have a lot of scriptural support for their belief and practice. What we just read in Acts, where these followers of Jesus were talking in other languages. And people from all over the world heard them speaking in their own native language. We read a few weeks ago a story in Acts where the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles as they were listening to Peter preach, and they received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. And Peter says, just as we spoke in tongues. Pentecostals, I think, would also turn to the passage I read in Romans and interpret that verse 26 as an indication of what they call prayer language or speaking in tongues. Paul wrote, likewise, it's a beautiful passage, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You know, we think we're the measure of all things. We're not. We're just a part of this little universe, this huge universe. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we all want. You know, we're asking for candy and you know, for you know, pretty things. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit, the Spirit of all creation, intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Isn't that beautiful? There are depths within us that we barely begin to perceive. But the Spirit of the Creator of Christ dwells within us and intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. So I'm familiar with this stream of Christianity because for a couple of years in the mid-1970s, I hung out with a Catholic charismatic prayer group after I had this powerful religious experience in the fall of 1974. And, you know, I knew that something life-changing and beyond my comprehension had happened within me. But what I didn't know was what to do with that. And instinctively, I turned to times of aloneness. I had a paper out, so I would come home while the world was still asleep, and I would just pray and read scripture. And by prayer, I mean just simply basking in the sense of the presence that I felt incredibly, but which I could barely begin to comprehend. My mother was on a pilgrimage herself, and it had led her to a Catholic charismatic prayer group. And after some weeks, I guess I haltingly began to talk with her about what had happened to me. And she invited me to that group, which I participated in for a while. And it was nurturing and supportive. We need community to deepen our experience of God. And yet with time, I began to sense some of the inadequacies there, kind of an addiction to spiritual experience, some immaturity. And this is what's so ironic. I think people have these authentic, life-changing spiritual experiences, and they don't know what to do with them. And they wrap them up in this brittle and simplistic theology that ironically ends up cutting off their growth and doing harm to them and to other people. So it was a long process, but I was at a Presbyterian-related college. And since the mid to late 1970s, I've made my home here in this Presbyterian camp. So what do Presbyterians do with Pentecost? How do we understand it and practice it? Well, we wear red, and I like red. Red is a symbol of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And what it really points to is God's desire to work through ordinary people like you and me to bring transformation to ourselves and to our planet. Christ-likeness is God's intention for all of us. And none of us get there by sheer act of the will. We get there through the work of God's grace, God's Spirit, the fire within us that changes. It's an alchemical transformation, if you will. I think that's really what Pentecost is about. But, you know, let's be honest, Presbyterians, transformation is not exactly a hallmark of our practice. Presbyterians are much more comfortable talking about education, and I am all in on that emphasis. Because in my own experience, education has been profoundly transformational. This is what I tried to do with Sophie and Brooke in confirmation, to prepare them for the time where they're off on their own and the world is coming at them hard and fast. And that happens to all of us when we go to college, if we do. And I remember going to college and a professor saying that God didn't write the Bible. And I was like, what? it was written, it's a human document. And it created something of a faith crisis for me as I allowed myself not to be defensive, but allowed myself to go with questions, to allow challenge and information, to listen to different points of view and understand that there's more than one way of looking at anything, including God and religious experience. I am all in on the Presbyterian emphasis on education, of struggling with our tradition, with our lives, and embarking on a pathway of growth and trusting that God is bigger than all of it. And that's exactly what I found as I moved away from this Catholic charismatic to this Presbyterian emphasis. I found that God was still there, even amidst all of the questions that I allowed into the depths of my being. Was it easy? Heck no. So glad as a 20-something-year-old, I took that journey. Because if you don't take it, then it's going to be harder and harder to do. I'm getting close to preaching, so I'm going to keep going on. But education in Presbyterian circles is primarily a left brain thing. It's more head than heart. It's more head than practice. And it's the spiritual practice that has come to me as a gift in these past 10 years or so that I'm so grateful for and hope that Presbyterians can begin to welcome more and more into our life. You know, there was a time some years ago where not just Presbyterians, but other mainline Protestants were trying to figure out, how do we make Pentecost accessible to people in the pews? Because we're not going to be speaking in tongues, right? So what do we do? And so people came up with this idea. Oh, Pentecost, the birthday of the church, right? So then the idea was that's accessible. Everybody knows about birthdays. So then we would celebrate with birthday cakes and balloons. And that even caught on at Christmas in some circles. You know, it was Jesus's birthday and there were cakes and balloons. And believe me, I'm all in for cakes and balloons. That's cool. It has its place. But at Christmas and Pentecost, we're talking about two of the deepest mysteries of the Christian faith. The incarnation, the marriage of the invisible and spiritual realm with the visible and material realm. That is our specific job in this universe. And then Pentecost is about transformation, which is about people who have these evolutionary brains that are firing with self-protection and judgment and anger and all the rest, allowing the Spirit of God to help us let go of that into a new consciousness that is the consciousness of God within us. I mean, talk about your mysteries, folks. Maybe cakes and balloons aren't the best way to get there. What I want you to hear this morning is Pentecost is pointing us to mystery so deep about who we really, really are and are capable of. So I'm just going to talk very briefly about Acts and very briefly about Romans, and then we'll move on. So this is what I think happened in Acts. I think these early believers had a profound experience of God, religious experience that rocked their world. And I can identify with it because I had an experience of God as a teenager that rocked my world. But the book of Acts was written at least a generation after the experience, maybe two. Just as my experience happened 47 years ago. And what we end up doing is we look back on our experiences in our lives, and our understanding of them continue to grow and change in light of what happens to us outside and inside of ourselves. And so I think what we have in Acts is a mature expression of an unfathomable spiritual experience. And when you're talking about stuff that is beyond the capacity of language, you turn to poetry and symbolism, which is, I believe, what they did here. So there's this rush of a mighty wind or a violent wind. And the interesting thing about the Greek language is that the same word, pneuma, can be translated either as wind or spirit. Same word, pneuma. They chose to say a violent, powerful wind. Wind, as we know, is a powerful force. It can change your life like that. And the same thing is true of the Spirit. The Spirit is not this domesticated thing. It will change your life. It will knock your socks off if you have the courage to open yourselves to it. Then there's these tongues of fire. As I've mentioned, fire is a symbol for transformation. Fire changes wood from wood to ash. It's an alchemy that changes our hearts in profound ways, and it sheds light, and we begin to see in ways that we did not see before. And you know, I don't know if you've had an experience. I've talked to other people who've had an experience, and I have too, of sort of like a inner burning. We all have these intense inner experiences in one way or another. They don't have to be religious experience, but I would say to you that any intense experience is religious also. God's in it, right? So falling in love. I'm watching this Charlie Brown movie with my grandkids, and Charlie Brown falls in love and he's kind of floating on air, you know, and he goes to the infirmary, right? So yeah, we all have these experiences of this inner sort of like energy, this inner shift. Our world gets changed. And I think that's what Acts is trying to tell us about. Don't be afraid of these things. This is part of the journey of transformation. And the final thing I'll mention about Acts is that this whole miracle of communication happens. The people aren't just babbling, they're speaking in other languages that other people understand. And I really think that this is a symbolic reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel. If you're familiar with that story, these people are feeling full of themselves and they say, let's go take on God. Let's build a tower and we'll go, you know, we'll become God ourselves. And then God is threatened. And so God confuses their language and they can't understand each other anymore. And basically, I think that's a symbolic story about egoic consciousness, which is what we've had for, you know, thousands of years. There's nothing wrong with it, except it's not the zenith of what we're called to be and do. And what egoic consciousness does is it's fear-based. It's folded in on the self and its own agenda. And of course, when you get everybody coming together, fighting for their own agenda, there's going to be a lot of miscommunication that happens and a lot of frayed community. And the Tower of Babel is a symbolic expression of the human experience throughout most of history. And what Pentecost is trying to tell us is we can reverse that through the power of the Spirit, that once we begin to taste into this other presence within us and to engage in a practice of letting go of our attachment to the self, I think I am, the story of me, that we begin to experience the oneness that is our truest identity. And I hope you have an experience like this sometime where you're in a group, or it can just be one-on-one, where the walls begin to come down, the self-consciousness is released, and we begin to talk from our depths. Deep calls unto deep is how the psalmist puts it. And when people start to talk from their core, there's no pretension. There's just truth and vulnerability and honesty and tears and hugs. My friends, that is a miracle that our hearts long for. And ironically, we're starving ourselves to death because we're going around with this agenda of trying to, you know, be impressive little selves, when we're in our depths already more impressive than we can ever begin to imagine. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Let go. And once we begin to let go, that's when we become truly impressive. Vessels of a new creation. So I think I'll end with this. Romans 8 talks about all of creation eagerly longing in labor pains for us to become what we already are. Not ego people, but spirit people. People who are true and vulnerable and real and responsive to the call of love from which we come and which is infused in us in every moment. So that's what Pentecost, I think, is about. It's a journey of transformation. It's so ironic. It's a letting go. It's a trusting. Until we begin to say, as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May it be so. Amen.